I want to speak this morning about a place that's out of this world, and that's heaven. Heaven is a subject that ought always to be on the mind of every true Christian. I think it's obvious for some why heaven would be on their minds this morning. I remember very well just a few short years ago when my dear mother went to be with Christ. Leading up to the time of her passing, for she had not been well for many months, I thought a lot about heaven. And when she passed on to be with Christ, it made me think of heaven even more. And to be perfectly frank, it made heaven and the thought of heaven all the more sweet to me. The scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, and we should understand that first word if has the sense of since. There's no questioning here. It's meaning in the case of something that is certain, since it's true that ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, you could translate that, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. And we find that very difficult to do, don't we? Because we are earthbound creatures. All that we do on the earth. And usually the things that we think about relate to the things that we do on the earth. And the prospect of everlasting glory and of heaven and of the hereafter is sometimes considered to be a very nice and worthy topic, but a topic for another time and another day. But the scripture shows us that it ought to be at the forefront of the believer's mind always. This is the will of God. Since you're risen with Christ, you're to seek those things which are above. That's where Christ is, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Scripture everywhere teaches us that God's people are not to live as if all that mattered was this world. They must see this world against the background of the eternity which is to come. Heavenly mindedness is really our duty. So the question this morning is, are we really preparing for heaven? We ought not to be planning to settle down on this earth, because we are headed as believers for a more glorious destination. Now, it is a mark of the ungodly that they mind earthly things. Godliness is to be found, however, where there is heavenly mindedness. An old preacher from a former day, John Angell James, said, heaven being a holy state, yes, the very perfection of holiness, does by a natural process render those holy who meditate upon it, believe it, hope for it, and long for it. Men's hopes always affect their conduct. And that same godly man advised his hearers, go into your closet, and with your Bible as the telescope that brings eternal glories near, meditate upon heaven. Now, we who profess to be saved this morning ought to be those who have heaven very much on our minds. Again, the apostle speaks of this in another place, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That means they're transient, they're passing away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, the question comes to our hearts. Are we looking at eternal things or temporal things? Are we taken up with only the things that are seen instead of the things that are unseen. We read a few minutes ago the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. And there he speaks of this very thing, about seeking first, not second or third, or somewhere down the list, but seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, the things that the Gentiles have their minds and hearts fixed upon. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? The temporal things, the mundane things, the ordinary things. The Lord Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There was a great preacher among many great preachers in that country of Scotland, Thomas Boston of Ettrick, and he said, if it is not the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, which your heart is in the greatest care and concern to obtain, if you are driving a trade with heaven and your chief business lies there, it is a sign that your treasure is there, for your heart is there. But if you are of those who wonder why so much ado is made about heaven and eternal life, as if less might serve the turn, you are like to have nothing to do with it at all. In other words, if you are not, at least to some degree today, heavenly minded, then you're not on your way to heaven. But what is heavenly mindedness? Is heavenly mindedness just sort of thinking about what heaven is like, speculating about it, imagining what it looks like, or trying to guess what the inhabitants of heaven are doing at any given moment? I would say to that, no, not at all. We can only know anything about heaven from what the Bible tells us. And as someone pointed out, the Bible doesn't set out to answer all our questions. The great John Bunyan was once being pestered by a skeptic who, of course, didn't believe in heaven, but he kept asking Bunyan foolish and unanswerable questions about heaven, and thereby trying to make Christianity look foolish. And Bunyan gave him this advice. He advised him to trust Christ and live a holy life so that he could go to heaven and find out the answers for himself. And what a good response that was. You see, biblical teaching about heaven is not given to satisfy our curiosity, but to support our faith. Our knowledge of heaven, of course, is imperfect. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly. It's a bit like looking into one of those mirrors that's very unclear. It's old. The back is not so good, and you know, you can't really see the picture very clearly. Seeing through a glass darkly. It's not a very clear picture. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 something about this in verse number 2. It is the prospect of the coming of Christ. But it says there, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We actually don't have a clear understanding or perception of what that will mean. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that ought to be enough. We will see Christ. We will see Christ as he is, and everything else will fall into place. There are things, however, that are revealed about heaven. There are, on the other hand, joys in heaven that we can only know a slight foretaste of on earth by the work of the Spirit. There is much that we do not know about heaven. But I think there's more than some people think there is. Because you see, the Scriptures actually, while they do not reveal to us all about heaven, they do reveal to us all about heaven that we need to know at present. and what we learn, we must seek to live in the light of while we're here on the earth, and we can only do that if we have heaven on our minds. So I want to speak very simply today on the subject of the anticipation of heaven. Looking forward to being there. And in particular, looking forward to being there because of the way that it is described in the Word of God. I read some verses yesterday at Mrs. Barnes's funeral. They bear repetition. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As I pointed out then, I point out again here today, the words of verse 6, at home, are interchangeable with the word in verse 8, present with the Lord. It really means, verse 8, absent from the body and at home with the Lord. We ought to be heavenly minded because this world is not our real home. When I was 4 years old, even before that and after that, but when I was 4 years old, my dad took me to an open-air service in the city of Belfast. We used to hold an open-air service after our Sunday night meeting every Sunday night. There were very few attractions available on a Sunday in those days, good thing. So crowds would meet there on a Sunday night. I mean, 300-400 people would be nothing out of the ordinary. All listening to the gospel being sung and preached. And myself, little Stephen at 4 years old, and another little boy who's now with the Lord, Geordie Ramsey was his name. He was also 4 years old. Our dads were pals. Both of the dads held us up like this to the microphone, and George and I sang, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." 4 years old, and we're singing about heaven and how that we're not at home in this world. Those words mean a lot more to me now than they did then, because it's true. This world is not our home. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "The world is a great inn. We are guests in this inn. Travelers, when they are met in the inn, do not spend all their time in speaking about their inn. They are to lodge there but a few hours and they are gone. But they are speaking of their home and the country whither they are traveling. So when we meet together, we should not be talking only about the world. We are to leave this world presently, but we should talk of our heavenly country." To speak of someone being at home with the Lord is biblical. It's a beautiful description. It's a blessed thought. Heaven is home to the child of God, and that's why there's such anticipation in the heart of the believer, or there should be in the thought of it. Now, why is heaven like home? In what ways may we think of heaven as home? Well, I want to suggest only two thoughts today. That doesn't mean it's a short sermon, by the way. I just want to warn you that up front. Heaven is home, first of all, because it is a place of communion and fellowship. Isn't it interesting how the Lord Jesus described heaven? John chapter 14, in those lovely words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, I know there are translations of the Bible that say many rooms, but I don't like those translations. I like mansions. I don't want a room. I'm not going to a motel. I'm going to glory. I have a mansion, as the old song says, just over the hilltop. So in my Father's house are many mansions. Think about heaven. It's the Father's house. Now, we need to be careful about bringing heaven down to the level of the carnal and the earthly. I understand that. So many people's ideas about heaven are based upon very worldly thinking. You know, I really cringe when I hear of people, when a sports star dies, a football player or something like that, and always up there in heaven throwing touchdowns. You know, or he's a golfer. He's up there on the, you know, he's at the 19th hole in heaven with his friend. I want to tell you, things like that are next door to blasphemy. Let's not reduce heaven to the carnal and the earthly. Some people think that heaven is all about self-indulgence and self-gratification. You know the idea, lying about lazily on a celestial couch, or sitting looking over heaven's balcony on a celestial deck chair, or maybe lying on a cloud with angels dropping grapes into your mouth and waving a palm over your head to keep you cool. You know, people and their beliefs about heaven are really strange. Heaven as a concept is often poisoned by self-centeredness. But in reality, heaven exists for the eternal glory of God. Believers will enjoy heaven. Make no mistake about it. They will be happy there. They will, as the hymn suggests, drink endless pleasures in. But heaven is heaven because it's all about the glory of God first and foremost, and we must never forget that. But it's not incompatible with that truth to speak about heaven as our home. It is home. It's the believer's home because it's God's home. When we pray, we say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Heaven, therefore, is a place of the closest fellowship. And as I've said, some things we may not understand as yet about heaven. But here's a picture we can all identify with, can't we? Home. There's no place like it. As I said earlier, my wife and I came over here for good. Not to visit, but for good. 18 years ago, on December the 1st. I remember when we landed in Philadelphia, my wife looked at me and she said, Oh, it feels so good to be home. And I remember thinking, Wait a minute. That's right, we've moved here for good. It's not home for me, I've left home. But this is home in many ways, of course it is. And I love it here. But I can tell you something. When I fly in that aeroplane, just coming over into Belfast, and I see those 40 shades of green, those beautiful green fields, something happens in my heart. I'm telling you, something happens in my heart. You know why? It's home. It's home. There's no place like home. Now, if you've ever had to be away from home for any extended period of time, you'll know what it's like to be far away, but your mind still being on home. And sometimes in this life, for obvious reasons, maybe employment, maybe that the Lord calls you to another place, as in my case, but whatever it may be, there are people who travel abroad by necessity. There are those in the armed services who serve our country, who are deployed overseas. Others go away from home for extended vacations, etc. And some such people might often say, well, I'd like to be home. Or I'm looking forward to getting home. Now, they're not home. But when they're not at home, their thoughts are never too far from home. However far we wander, wherever we may roam, our thoughts will still be turning to those we love at home. That's a little plaque in the shape of Northern Ireland that I have in my office. Our thoughts are never far from home when we're away. Well, listen to this. Heaven is the Father's house. It's His home. It's the home of Christ and ultimately of all true Christians. Therefore, our thoughts should often be of our real home and of the unspoiled communion with God in Christ that we shall have there. The highest reward of heaven is to be with our Father. because we're going to see God. One writer put it like this: the whole character of heaven is essentially determined by the fact that it is God's home. In the book of Revelation, we read, for example, that God's people are there, and he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. Isn't that good? There's going to be an intimacy about our communion with God above that which is possible or attainable here below. Pure fellowship in our Father's house, in our Father's home. Now, the happiness of heaven is expressed in Scripture as being with Christ. You ever think about that phrase, with Christ? We see it there in relation to the dying thief. What was the promise? When he said to the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, that's what makes heaven what it is. With me in paradise. John chapter 17, verse 24. Wonderful text. I remember a former minister of this congregation preaching on it after the passing of his dear mother. And it is a tremendous verse. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. Do you see it there? Be with me where I am. Go back to chapter 14, the verses that we read. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's what makes heaven what it is, to be with Christ. And those great words in 1 Thessalonians 4 also come to mind in verse 17, speaking about those who will be raised on that great day. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then what does it say? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh yes, we will forever be with them. But notice the concentration of the apostle is upon this fact. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When Paul talked about his own impending death, he said he desired that he might go to be with Christ, which is far better. He didn't just say, I desire to depart and go to heaven, but I desire that I might be with Christ, which is far better. As Thomas Watson put it, it is Christ's presence that makes heaven. This is that which makes heaven to be heaven. We shall ever be with the Lord. Oh, when we get to heaven, it will be great to be home, because it's a place of communion. It's a place of fellowship. I said there were 2 points. Heaven is also a place of community, a place of family. It's a place of community and of family, as well as of communion and fellowship. And the two go together. Listen to the words of the Savior in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west. He's talking about Gentile converts. And shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's heaven and hell. But think about heaven. Those who will come from the east and west, from all parts, from all nations, from all kindreds, from all tongues, they're going to sit down with who? With Abraham, the grandfather. With Isaac, the son. With Jacob, the grandson, in the kingdom of heaven. It's a family. 3 generations of one family in glory. And there's some of us here today, some listening on, hopefully in the internet as well. And you can rejoice that in heaven there are already members of your earthly family. The hymn says there are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms we often miss. I know that the issue of unsaved loved ones is one that bothers many people. People have asked me the question, and it's not easy sometimes to answer questions that people ask pastors. Pastor, am I not going to be sad in heaven if I think that there are folks that I have loved here on earth who are not there? And the simple answer to that is no. Because there's no sadness in heaven. There's no sorrow in heaven. There's no disappointment in heaven. As Jonathan Edwards put it, the heavenly inhabitants will then be perfectly conformed to God in their wills and affections. They will love what God loves, and that only. However, the saints in heaven may have loved the damned while they were here, especially those of them who were near and dear to them. They will have no love to them hereafter. Those are very sobering words. But let me just put a little caveat in there. We have to remember that we do not know as God knows. And sometimes we might write someone off and say, well, that person was lost, that person is not in heaven. And when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised that person is there. And then, of course, there's others we might think will be in heaven. We'll look for them. They won't be there. But God ultimately is the judge, isn't he? God is able to save to the uttermost. There will be many in heaven that we never expected to be there. Someone was talking about that one day, and he said, well, you know, when I think of heaven, I think of people that will be there that I didn't expect to be there. I will expect certain people to be there, and they won't be there, and that'll be a surprise to me. But the greatest shock of all to me will be, I am there. Because God, in his mercy, has saved my soul. But for those who leave this earth with no open testimony of grace, we have to leave them with God. That's what we have to do. Those who did not hear the dying thief's confession on the cross may have thought that he went to hell. You ever think about that? Those who were standing around the cross, they probably didn't hear that conversation between the thief and Christ. They would have all assumed, oh, those rascals, they're both in hell now. But no, the Lord was taking a personal dealing with that man on his deathbed and brought him to Christ. What a tremendous comfort there is in that. But happily, there are those of our families that some of us absolutely knew to be lovers of Christ, who died with a ringing testimony to his grace. And we're sure and certain, as much as we can be, that we will see them in heaven. And that's really why Paul wrote what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Otherwise, he would never have written it. Listen to this. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he's talking about the blessed dead, whose bodies sleep in the earth. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And at the end of that he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Is it not the case that Paul is comforting these sorrowing ones in Thessalonica because they will meet their deceased loved ones again? Now, a question that often comes to the minds of believers concerning the blessed dead, it's a very understandable one, and it's this. Will I really know my loved ones in heaven? Well, I want to give you a very simple answer that I believe we will. Absolutely, we will. The Bible says, then shall we know, even as also we are known. Well, how are we known here? By sight. By sound. We know then, even as we know here. And think again of the verse that I just quoted from Matthew. Can we think that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the grandfather, the son, and the grandson, will be sitting down in the kingdom of God but not recognize one another? Why would the Lord Jesus say many will come from the east and the west, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but of course they won't know who they are when they get there? Oh, of course, we will know one another in heaven. What a great thing that is. 2 Samuel 12, verse 23 contains David's assurance concerning his infant son, whom the Lord had taken in death. And David had a glad assurance in his heart that though he would not, the child would not return to him. He's gone, he's not coming back. But he said, I shall go to him. I shall go to him. I'll see him again. I'm going to be there, and I'll see him again. David had that glad assurance. That was his firm hope. The separation would not be forever. I'll tell you a very touching story, but I think it illustrates what I'm saying here. When my mother was passing away, us kids were all with her. And I remember my youngest sister had lost a number of children because of a health issue that she had. She had lost a number of children, miscarried. Two of them that she lost, they were twin boys. She had carried them to quite a late term, and then they passed away. She gave them names as well. When my mother was passing, I remember my sister distinctly saying to my mother, mentioning the names of the two children, she said, you'll know where to find them. You'll know where to find them. And I thought, you know, that's just exactly like David. David said of that little infant, I shall go to him. What a hope. What a hope we have in the mercy of God concerning our loved ones. Heaven is home, you see. Now, Paul said of heaven that it is to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. And actually, the English does not really bring that out to the fullest extent. If you looked at it in the original, the thought there is really it's far, far and away better than here. That's what it means. It's far, far, far better than here. Oh, we have some wonderful times here on earth, don't we? We have some blessed times, even with our families here on the earth, and we think, wow, how could it get any better than this? But it will be better than this. It'll be better than this because it's far better. Now, if heaven is far better than earth, it cannot be worse in this respect. We cannot know less there than we did here. So obviously, we will recognize those who were known to us here. J.C. Ryle, the great preacher, said, there is yet to be a meeting without parting and a gathering without separation. Those whom you laid in the grave with many tears are in good keeping. You will see them yet again with joy. Again, forgive the personal reference, but when my dear mother was passing, just before she died, I was not there, but my sisters were there and my dad, and she said, I'll see you all in heaven. A friend of mine who I visited in Ulster many times, good friend of our family, he was ill and the illness took him eventually. But I was over there at that time when he was really sick, went to see him. I remember when I was leaving, I found it really hard because I knew it was the last time I was going to see him. And I said, George, I'll be seeing you sometime. I know I will. He said, I'll see you in heaven, Stevie. I'll see you in heaven. And it's true. One of the greatest things about home is the people there, isn't it? That's the thing about home. Home is the place of the family. Now, while it is true that in heaven there will be aspects of marriage, for example, that will no longer be needed or be appropriate. Jesus said they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Yet I do believe that those that we knew and loved on earth who are now glorified in heaven, we will still love, but in an even greater and deeper way, because everything is better in heaven. So the friendship that you had here is going to be closer than it was on the earth. There's a great book written by a fellow Ulsterman, Ted Donnelly, on heaven. And he said of our blessed loved ones who have departed, you will know them more intimately, you will love them more intensely, and you will delight in them more fully. I was reading a piece by Richard Baxter, the Puritan, where he was striking a perfect balance between over and undervaluing our friends. This is what he said. When I look in the faces of the precious people of God and believingly think of that day, what a refreshing thought it is. We must be very careful that in our thoughts we look not for that in the saints which is alone in Christ, nor expect too great a part of our comfort in the enjoyment of them. We're prone enough to this kind of idolatry. But yet, he who commands us to love them now will give us leave to love them then, when himself has made them much more lovely. I know that Christ is all in all, and that it is the presence of God that makes heaven to be heaven, but yet it much sweetens the thoughts of that place to me, that there are there such a multitude of my most dear and precious friends in Christ. One of the greatest preachers who ever came from England was John Flavel of Dartmouth. And he talked about heaven in this way. I beseech thee, reader, if thy deceased friend have left thee any solid ground of hope that he died interested in Christ and the covenant, that thou wilt distinctly ponder these admirable supports which the doctrine of the resurrection affords. First, that the same body which was so pleasant a spectacle to thee shall be restored again. Yes, the same numerically, as well as the same specifically, so that it shall not only be what it was, but the who it was. The very same body you laid or are now about to lay in the grave shall be restored again. Thou shalt find thine own husband, wife, or child, or friend again. I say the self same and not another. Secondly, and farther, this is supporting, that as you shall see the same person that was so dear to you, so you shall know them to be the same that were once endeared to you on earth in so near a tie of relation. Indeed, you shall know them no more in any carnal relation. Death dissolved that bond, but you shall know them to be such as once were your dear relations in this world, and be able to single them out among that great multitude and say, this was my father, my mother, my husband, my wife, my child. This was the person for whom I wept and made supplication, who was an instrument of good to me, or to whose salvation God then made me instrumental. Oh, heaven is a place that we call home, because there are those of our beloved family in Christ who are there, those of our own immediate families, those who are, as we have already pointed out, of our earthly family. But can I just say there are also those of our extended family, the family of God. Paul talked about them very quickly in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. He spoke of the whole family in heaven and on earth. See, part of the family are in heaven, and part of the family are still on earth. Ephesians 3:15. This is the family of the redeemed, God's family. What can we say of that family? Well, it's a big family. It's a big family. You know, Revelation 7, verse 9 speaks of a multitude that no man could number out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. It's a big family. That's why there are many mansions in the Father's house. Because the family's big. And not only that, the family is a broad family. Because they're from every tongue and nation and tribe and kindred. Away with the nonsense that divides people by color and by creed. Because the Bible says that we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither bond nor free, rich or poor, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And so whenever we get to heaven, it's going to be a broad family. out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. Think of those that have been saved on the mission fields, who for a while were eating one another. And then people like John Patton went to preach the gospel to them out there in the what is now called Vanuatu, the New Hebrides. When John Patton went there from Scotland, within the first year he lost his wife and his baby. And he used to have to lie across their grave because he was afraid the locals would dig them up and eat their bodies. Before Patton left, before he died, the king of the cannibals was saved. There were churches established in the New Hebrides. The Lord had saved people from that place. Thank God, from every place, that broad family, from every culture, from every century, from every country, they're going to be in heaven. It's a big family. It's a broad family. It is a beloved family. Oh, there's a divide in a lot of families. There's a divide in the family now, because some are in heaven and some are on the earth. Eternity divides us. Of course, sometimes there are other kinds of divisions in the family on earth because we're imperfect people. But all, when we get to heaven, no disagreements, no dissensions, and even, dare I say it, no denominations. There's coming a great family reunion one day. It's a broad family. It's big. It's beloved. Oh, it'll be a beautiful family. Some families are not so beautiful for various reasons. But I tell you, in heaven, none of them are hard to get along with. And they're all without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh, it will be a blessed family. In perfection, around the throne, rejoicing in his presence. Think of who will be there. The Father is there. The Father's there. Our Heavenly Father. The mother is there. Galatians 4:26 speaks of the church as the mother of us all. The children will be there. For ye are all the children of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible often uses terms like this. Brethren, brothers, sisters, women folk, men folk. Think of the entire family gathered there. Will we feel at home? Oh, we'll feel at home in that place. Will we know one another? Yes, we will. You know, Paul said that in that great day, those in Thessalonica who had come to Christ through him, that they were his joy and crown. Paul fully expected to recognize his beloved Thessalonian converts on the day of Christ's second advent. He looked forward to being able to say, Lord, here I am, and all those that you gave me as seals to my ministry on earth. As old Ryle put it, heaven will be no strange place to us when we get there. We shall not be oppressed by the cold, shy, chilly feeling that we know nothing of our companions. We shall feel at home. Now let me ask you in closing today, are you in the family? Are you in the family? Are you in the family of God? You may hope to gather in God's home, but what are the gatherings that you enjoy most here on the earth? Do you love the assembling of God's people? There are many who hope to be in heaven, but could they really enjoy the meeting of true Christians in heaven when they don't take any pleasure in meeting with true Christians on earth? They're going to be spending eternity worshiping God, and it's really hard for them to worship God once a week. No, as another old preacher said, he that hopes to be gathered with saints in heaven, while he only loves the gathering of sinners on earth, is deceiving himself. Oh, that your hope of heaven would not be unfounded, but well-founded. There's one portion, and I want to finish with it. It's in Revelation chapter 7. It's just really the words from verse 14. And speaking of that great multitude of verse 9, from all kindreds and tongues and nations. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, in answer to the question, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, because of this, are they before the throne of God? and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. There's that communion. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Think of this. Why are they there? Because they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's a hymn that we sing. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because if you're not, you'll never be in heaven. One of the saddest statements Jesus ever made was concerning those who die in their sins, where I am, ye cannot come. You can't go to where Jesus is. You cannot go to that heavenly home unless you know the Savior as your own personal Lord and Redeemer. So if you don't know the Lord today, let me urge you to trust him. Let me urge you to come to him. Come with your load of sin and lay your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God who bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank thee today for thy word. What a challenge we receive from the word. But Lord, what comfort we receive from the word. How we bless thy holy name, that those whose forms we often miss, who left this world trusting in the finished work of Jesus, we shall see them again. What a hope we have. What a joy and a delight it is to consider glory. Oh, Father, we know that best of all, Jesus is there. But those who love Jesus are also there. I pray that each of us who are here today in this gathering and who are listening to this message will also be there. Lord, if we're there, it'll be by the grace of God. Answer prayer today and apply thy word to each heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.